Good morning. The Word of God tells us that the gospel must be published through all the earth. And there is a way for you and I to participate in that ministry as you pray about and give to the Lottie Moon Offering for International Missions. When you received your worship bulletin, there was an insert for the Week of Prayer for International Missions. It's a prayer guide, gives you some guidance and also some information about some of the ministries that you'd be supporting were you to give. And it is important for us to make that a part of who we are as believers, because it is the responsibility of each of us to be sharing the gospel not only locally but across the world if we can in some way. And some have participated in Operation Christmas Child for children and families to hear the gospel. And your giving to the Lottie Moon helps to support ongoing missionaries in places where you and I may never go. But we can pray for them and we can support them financially so they can do the work God's called them to. So I encourage you, this is the beginning of the week of prayer for international missions. Lottie Moon Offering is what we call it, because she was a missionary to the Chinese. And it's because of her name and her work that this offering is named after her. So we do encourage you to do that if you're able. We do have an evening service tonight. I'll be preaching, and it will be a Christmas theme. It will kind of be a follow-up to this morning's message. I encourage you to come. There will be a performance of the adult choir on next Sunday, December 11th, in the evening service at 5:30. Holding On to Christmas is the title of that presentation, and so you'll want to be here for that. There are still stars on the wish tree, I think. There were six when I first came in this morning. I hope that perhaps all of those have been taken off for ministry, but those things are due next Sunday. And so if the Lord prompts you to be a part of that ministry, to minister to someone that's less, perhaps less fortunate than you, you would do that. Also, volunteers are needed for the upward evaluations on this coming Friday and Saturday at the Student Ministries building on Friday, I believe from 6 to 8. Is that right, Brother Steve? And then on Saturday, 9 to 1? Noon. 9 till noon, and then there will be also coaches meeting that day as well at 1. So some activities and some needs for some volunteers. So please be mindful of that. If your Saturday is free, please use that as a ministry for that ministry. Read your bulletin. There are details on certain things perhaps that I have missed. We want you to be informed. Our deacon prayer this morning will come from Gerald Lambert. And so he'll come at this time to lead us in that.
This morning in Sunday school, and I love our Sunday school class. That's a safe place for me, where we know each other and we share with each other and we love each other and we care for each other. I walked in there with a heavy load this morning, and I walked out feeling a lot better. And the scripture came to me, and I think we forget sometimes. I have said this, John 16, verse 33. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. I think we need to remember that, and I think in the hustle and bustle of this season, we forget that. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I come to you this morning praising you, loving you, and I feel that everyone in this church feels the same. We welcome you and your presence in this service this morning, and I pray, Lord, that you speak through Brother Robert in a mighty way that will touch the hearts of each and every one here. And we can leave here and share with those that are around us. Heavenly Father, lead us, guide us and direct us as we go forward this morning. For it is in your precious holy name we pray. Amen.
Good morning. Also want to add one thing to the announcement. On next Sunday night, before the adult choir does their cantata, we'll also have the children's choir here also on that. So they have a practice tonight at 5:30, so we hope you can get them here for that last practice for them. Would you please stand as we are getting closer and closer to celebrating the day our Lord Jesus Christ was born and the gift that God gave us. And we're going to start with Come, Thou Long Expected Jesus. Hymn number 94, Angels from the Realms of Glory. We'll sing the first, second, and fourth verses, 1, 2, and 4. They got it back going, so thank you very much up there. Okay, next one will be hymn number 86, O Little Town of Bethlehem, verses 1, 2, and 4.
O little town of Bethlehem, Father, we just thank you for this time this morning, for this time that we can come and worship. We're just so thankful for this time of year when we can worship and give thanks to Christ our Savior, who was born for us to give eternal salvation. We just pray that you would be with this service, be with Brother Robert as he brings the message, and just be with this offering, that it be used to further your kingdom. All this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Houston, the choir, Sheila. Last week we spoke about preparation for not only worship, but for the celebration of the birth of Christ, and talked about preparing with our material things, physical elements of that preparation, but also the spiritual preparation. And part of that involves anticipation. As we think about worshiping Christ, there are a lot of things to be anticipated. How do we approach this year? If you're going to family, what kind of family are there? Are there going to be some going to make you anxious? Are there going to be conversations you know you've had in the past or that you will have? What we might experience, seeing grandchildren excited about being with family and opening gifts perhaps for the very first time. There are a lot of things to anticipate. And our anticipation in the 21st century, when we think about how we expect our celebrations to go, was drastically different than think about 7 centuries before Christ or 1 century after Christ came. Our expectations are different. And I want us today to be thinking about what it was before the birth of Christ, what it was like before the resurrection of Christ, of course, to anticipate his coming. We think of it from our side. Listen, we've seen a record of the birth of Christ, his crucifixion, his resurrection. We have a different perspective of what it is to anticipate the birth of Christ. I'd like for us to try to embrace the anticipation of those who did not have the perspective of the birth, the crucifixion, the resurrection of Christ, the ascension into heaven. But to look at it from the other side, where all you had to rely upon was a prophecy, the Word of God, and the expectation that God has always been true, we're waiting. If we could put ourselves in that perspective, perhaps it would encourage us on this side of all of those things that have occurred with expectation for all that has yet to occur. Anticipation. So I want us to look at that for just a moment. Think about this. There were 400 years of silence between Malachi and the New Testament. One of the other last books that was written regarding the activity of Israel when they came out of exile is Nehemiah. And in the last chapters of Nehemiah, he was busy straightening the church out, the people of God. He came, he gave them instructions as they settled into their new land. He gave them instructions about how they were to treat the priest, how they were to bring the offerings, how they were to treat the widows and all of those. And he went away, he went back to his responsibility as cupbearer for the king for a while. And then he heard that some things were going on. He came back and he straightened them out. So there was this activity of reforming them in what they were doing, making sure they were following what God had called them to be about until he came, until he sent his Redeemer. And then the end of Malachi is prepare your heart for the Lord. In fact, the very last verses of Malachi, verse 4 of chapter 4 down through the end, listen to this. Remember the law of Moses, my servant. This was what the people of God were to be doing while they waited for the Redeemer to come, for their Messiah. They were expecting a Messiah. So here's what he said to them. Remember the law of Moses, my servant, the statutes and ordinances which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel. And behold, I am going to send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. Now let me tell you something. Elijah, the prophet, had already come. He is speaking about another prophet. Remember, Jesus referred to John the Baptist as a prophet. As Elijah. This is Elijah. And here's what he says. He will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children, the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the land with a curse. God kind of set the table in this last prophecy for what they were to be about. Giving attention to the word that they had, and then looking for this forerunner who would declare the Messiah, Christ Jesus. Identified him as Elijah. This is what they were left with. 400 years. Now think on this. The United States of America has been an established nation for 246 years, if my math was correct. An established nation for 246 years. That's just a little over half of 400 years. Think about how long these people waited before the Messiah was finally sent. Can you imagine the buildup of anticipation, perhaps sometimes the frustration, the wondering, where is the answer? They were anticipating the coming of the Messiah. We need to put ourselves in that place. Put ourselves in that place. If the Word of God is all we had to rely upon, and listen, they didn't have the Holy Spirit to remind them. Jesus said, the Holy Spirit will come. He'll help you remember all the things that I've told you, and he will give you discernment and all of these things. They did not have the indwelling Holy Spirit. They simply had the Word of God. Now, they'd established some synagogues. They had responsibility to go and worship on a regular basis to hear the scriptures that they had, the Old Testament scriptures. But that's all they had for 400 years of silence outside of that. No new prophecies, no prophets stepping up saying anything, perhaps some battles here and there during that time, some rebellions, but no word from God, no new word from God, just anticipation. Expect, I will send an Elijah. Now, I thought about that, and I'm not sure. Not having a Bible to read daily, not having the Holy Spirit to help prompt me and remind me, how far I'd make it without being crazy until the Lord sent his Messiah with those kind of conditions. I don't know about you. Think about that for a moment. Where would you be? I depend heavily on reading the Word every single day and the truth also being guided by the Holy Spirit's presence. They didn't have the Holy Spirit embodied inside of them to do that. It's just trusting God at his Word. And really, that's what we ought to be doing. Just like they did, trusted God until the day he came. Well, I praise the Lord for the Holy Spirit who supplies us with reminders, the conviction of what's right and wrong, the silent witness that he brings to our spirits so that we do have an assurance. And we can look forward to a future day with great expectation and trust that God is going to do what he said he's going to do. And while I don't know how I would handle those days, what I do know and what those Old Testament believers must have held on to was, despite the silence, God was orchestrating events behind the scenes, preparing for the coming of the Messiah. And you know what? Even while we're in these days and the promise of Christ coming and the promise of a new Jerusalem and a new heaven is out there somewhere, we can know God's orchestrating events to bring that about. Listen, let's look at one passage of Scripture. It comes out of a context. We'll look at that in just a moment. But in Galatians chapter 4 and verses 4 through 5, let's look at these verses this morning as kind of a springboard. The Apostle Paul writes, in the midst of talking about adoption, sonship, he says, "But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons." Let's pray together. Father, this morning we ask for your Spirit to get down in the depths of our hearts, Lord God, and to bring understanding, knowledge, and perhaps a comprehension of this kind of anticipation that you call us to regarding things that have not yet happened, but trusting you that they will. Lord God, to put ourselves in the place of those Old Testament believers who had 400 years of expectation, of anticipation of the coming of their Messiah. Lord God, help us to grasp this and then to praise you for the resources you've given us to trust you. Lord God, this morning, as we look at this verse, these verses, and then we expand, we pray, Father, you teach our hearts to your glory. In the name of Jesus, amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. Now, obviously, I've just plucked two verses from a context, and I understand that. Paul's been making the case for believers in the region of Galatia to comprehend, receive this correspondence from him, and realize that they were heirs of the promise of God, to not fall back upon what Judaizers were teaching them or giving into a different gospel, but to trust what God had taught them through the apostle himself and through the missionaries that had come their way about their salvation. And here he notes this adoption. He says that you are no longer held in bondage under elemental things of the world in verse 3. And yet we were at one time until the fullness of time came. And in the fullness of time, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, that he might redeem those who were born under the law and receive, and so they could receive adoption as sons. This is a powerful text. It's regarding the salvation of believers. But it holds within it this truth that when things were just right, when the fullness of God was at hand, God then sent his son. 400 years of God preparing and orchestrating and setting things in place. And I think it's important for us that we recognize that there was a time when God intended to intervene in human history by wrapping flesh around himself to come down and represent him to man, and to do it so that he could win souls to himself. This promised birth of this one who would come, God was orchestrating events to bring us to that place. And now we have this passage reminding us that at the proper time, the fullness of time came, God intervened. And that was talking about the birth of Jesus. Now think about this also. The time was right religiously. The Babylonian captivity, 70 years that they were held in bondage, exiled from their own land. When the people of God finally came back to that land, they were no longer given to idolatry. They messed up in a lot of other ways, but they never went back to worshiping the gods of the land in which they lived. For the most part, they became very orthodox, very stringent, very religious regarding their Judaism. And that's the scene that Christ comes in on. He comes in on a very stringent kind of scene where there are rules and regulations. In fact, there were rules built up on top of the law in order to keep them from falling in their sin. And so it was very religious, but never were they given to idolatry. Now, unfortunately, when Christ showed up on the scene, they didn't believe. They had other sins, but they never gave in to that idolatry. Their going into captivity helped them. They were ready religiously to receive their Messiah. But as a nation, they never gave in to their idolatry. The exile also caused them to develop synagogue worship. They didn't have their temple when they were in the foreign land, so they had places where they met and they developed synagogue worship. And then when they came back to the land, that became a part of their experience. They had rebuilt the temple, but they had synagogue worship as well. And so that helped them to have these smaller groups of worship time together. So religiously, they were ready. They were still reading the scrolls. They were still giving attention to what word they did have from God. And we can trust that they had a completed Old Testament, because the record in Nehemiah and Ezra tells us that they had scripture. Remember, I love this passage. Some of you probably don't want to hear it, but when Ezra opened up the scrolls and began to read them, the people stood up from morning until midday, and they listened to the word of God until he read all the scrolls. Now, we probably wouldn't tolerate that today. Lunch is right around the corner. However, they were so hungry to hear from God, having been away for 70 years and hearing just snippets in their synagogues, now they were hungry to hear from God. This developed a sense of listening for what they did have of God so that they could receive what he had coming for them. So religiously, they were prepared. The fullness of time had come where they were ready religiously to receive their Savior. Secondly, they were ready culturally. Years earlier, Alexander the Great came into power and he developed Greek as the formal worldwide language. It was an acceptable language everywhere in what was known as the world, in that part of the land. And that would come in very, very handy as those apostles would be preaching and they could go anywhere in the land and preach Greek and the message would be heard in a known language. This was very important. Culturally, they were ready. That gospel, when it was time for it to be preached beyond the land of Israel, out into the Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth, it was able to be done because it was a common language that the Greeks had established, and the Romans adopted it as well. And then the time was right politically, and this is probably one you're most familiar with. The Romans were in charge of all things. When Jesus came on the scene, the Romans had control over most of the known world at that time in that area. They had established economic and political stability. They had a law in place. The Jews didn't have political power in their own land. I think this is important. That would limit what they could do and what they would do when they finally came to execute Christ Jesus. Do you know that scriptures would not be fulfilled if the Jews had executed Jesus the way they wanted to? Because they would have stoned him to death, or hung him, or cut his head off. The Roman plan of execution was crucifixion. And the scripture prophecies that were given all point to a different kind of execution than stoning, than just hanging by a rope from the neck or by beheading. God had prepared, all things were just right. And even politically, God had prepared for Christ to come on the scene and for all the things that would happen to lead to his work of atonement at the cross was because of the political setting in which they were, in which Christ came in. And that also, not only that, but the early apostles, preachers, and teachers could freely and safely travel on a road system that had been developed by the Romans in the land of Israel. They came in and they paved roads down and they made in and out, export and import a lot easier, and travel was safer. Being in Israel and knowing that the places where there are no roads are just dirt roads is very dangerous. It's rough land. And the Romans developed a sophisticated system of traveling. This made it easier for those apostles and teachers of the gospel to move from one place to another. And so before this time, the Jews were simply in a waiting mode. They were relying on the Old Testament records that they had, the completed Old Testament message to determine when their Messiah would come, deliver them from their enemies. And unlike you and I today, with 2,000 years since the birth and crucifixion and resurrection of Christ, and think about that, they waited 200 years. Here we've had 2,000 since all these things have happened. We've had a lot of time to be established and understand what God did in that day. While the Jews look forward to all of that, we've had 2,000 years of soaking it in and comprehending all of that. Scriptures were cloaked with enough mystery to force true believers to trust God even for what they didn't understand. I imagine when some of the Jews would look at Isaiah 53, when they were allowed to see that, they would go, "What in the world is this referring to? A leader who'd be defeated?" Some of the passages, Psalm 22, a messianic passage that talks about his death and his suffering, they wouldn't know how to interpret those kind of things. They were looking for a military leader, someone to rescue them from the enemies. But those who truly trusted God, they just trusted him with what they didn't understand. Of course, those kind of things created doubt and conjecture for those who trusted in their own interpretation of things. I believe that's why the Lord gave us a passage in Proverbs that says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him. He will give you light on your path." It's to trust God, even when the things don't make sense. These people simply had to hear prophecies that had been proclaimed and for centuries before and trust God to fulfill them, however he determined to do so. And prophecies that we know have been fulfilled because of past events were being heard, considered, and trusted from the unfulfilled side of things. I don't know about you, that takes an incredible faith. We wonder why there's a chapter 11 in Hebrews about the great hall of fame for faith. It's because they had to trust in things they could not see. They couldn't look back on a historical feature or look in a record that tells them about the death of Christ and his work on the earth to heal and to feed many and to raise the dead and then to die and be raised up to life. They didn't have all of that that we do. They simply had to trust God for this coming Messiah to be the person God wanted him to be, not who they wanted him to be. I don't know about you, that's hard. I oftentimes want to put God in my little box. I know that you probably have had a tendency to do that as well. But God is who God says he is, and his word tells us about that. And the Old Testament Jews who are looking for this Messiah, anticipating him, had to trust God without seeing anything. Isaiah 7:14 is one of those prophecies. You're going to hear this a lot of times. You'll probably have that same prophecy in a Christmas card somewhere along the way. The Lord himself will give you a sign. This is actually a word to King Ahaz, who wouldn't ask for a sign from the Lord, but the Lord gave him one anyway. He said, the Lord's going to give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with you with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. He'll eat curds and honey the time he knows enough to refuse evil and choose good. He'll be a good guy. For before the boy will know enough to refuse evil and choose good, the land whose two kings you dread will be forsaken. And so King Ahaz, what they could see, God saying, don't worry about those guys. It's going to be taken care of. I'm going to send a son, and he's going to come. But oddly enough, a son of a virgin, that would have been a roadblock for many. I mean, that's an impossible proposition. How can someone have a child as a virgin? Well, only by the work of God. When we get to the New Testament, which those Old Testament believers didn't have, it reveals that the Holy Spirit visited a virgin. We know her as Mary. The Holy Spirit, through the angel, spoke to her and said, the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you and in great power is going to bring you with child, make you have a child. That child will be a holy seed inside of you, and he'll grow up. His name will be Jesus, and he'll save his people from their sin. Now, what was Mary to do with that? She was still an Old Testament believer, looking for things, had not seen the birth of Christ, the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ. She was still on that other side. God came and told her this was going to be. Her only contention was, how is that possible? I've never been with a man. And the explanation from the angel satisfied her enough to say, well, then, God, whatever you want to do, I'm your servant. That's faith. This is the kind of faith that the Old Testament believers had before Christ came, this virgin. And the Old Testament believers would have looked forward and said, how can this be? How can a virgin have a child? Mary asked the very same question. It's an understandable question. You and I probably still ask that question, even though it's come and gone. How did that happen? Just only by the power of God. His wisdom and power accomplished it. We can't fathom it, but we trust God did it by faith. We trust him. Power of the Holy Spirit, plant that child in the virgin's womb, and he would be born without sin because he was planted there by holiness. Well, of course, that's a concept we have difficulty understanding. I'm sure the Old Testament believers did, but they trusted God. And to consider his name would be Emmanuel. Emmanuel means God with us. Well, I can tell you this. Names were of great importance to the Jews. They were given to them as a blessing that they were to live up to that name, be identified by that name. And oftentimes a name was changed in order to fit what the person had become through the power of God. God with us. Jews are monotheistic people. And their belief was, if I see God, I die. Now God's giving us a prophecy that God's going to be with us. by a child born of a virgin. I don't know what kind of gesture they would have done in their day, but this is what we do. How is that possible? And yet God made it possible that he brought to us one who was fully God, fully divine, and fully human, except without sin. Wrapped in flesh like you and I, only that flesh was sinless. Came from a woman. She was a sinner. After the birth of Christ, she and Joseph both had to go offer turtle doves as an offering. A turtle dove was a sin offering for the poorest of people who could not afford a lamb or a bull. She came and brought a sin offering because she knew she was a sinner. But Christ was not a sinner. God miraculously brought forth a sinless Savior for us who was fully God, fully man, so that he could be God with us, which would blow the monotheistic thought of a Jew. How can God be human? How can God be more than just God? So imagine thinking from that perspective. What kind of expectation would that child have? Jews are being monotheistic. They hold fast to this belief because of Deuteronomy 6:4. If you remember that passage of scripture, God was, through Moses, teaching the people, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is God, the Lord is one. You'll love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, with all your might. And these words I'm commanding you today be on your heart. You teach them diligently to your sons. Talk of them when you sit in the house, when you walk along the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as signs on your hands and on your frontals, on your forehead. Write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." But God's one. Let's get his word. Put it in our heart. Put it in our body. Put our hands and feet to the task. And let our home represent that truth of this one God. That was their belief. Now the prophecy says, God will be with you. A child born of a virgin. That's a lot to take in. This would be a monstrous stumbling block to those without faith. And then Isaiah 9, 6 and 7, which most of you might be familiar with, because it too is one of those famous Christmas verses. A child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, the government will rest on his shoulders. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. No end to the increase of his government of peace and on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness. And I'm reading this further because here's what I want to get to. From then on and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. No matter how crazy this sounded to the Jew who read this, God's zeal will accomplish this. His will and his desire, his wisdom, his power will make it possible. But notice this, a child will be born to us. This is talking about the humanity side of this one that will be coming into the world. He'll be born like every other human being. He'll be born of a woman. Born. Humanity. A son will be given to us. We now on this side of things recognize the Son, Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, the Godhead, Father, Son, Spirit, to be the one that was sent. You find the prophecies in Isaiah pointing to the Son, the Father speaking, giving assignment to the Son. You're going. He's going to be the arrow, a straight arrow out of the quiver of God that will be the one that brings a salvation to his people. That constantly we find this conversation. Hear the Son speaking about the divinity of this one that's coming. Not only will he be a child that is a son, a child born to us humanly, he'll be a son given to us divinely, part of the Godhead to come. Imagine a Jew thinking on this, trying to put it together. On this side, it's easy to see the connection. On the other side, it would be puzzling. It'd be perplexing to try and make sense of this. The government will rest on his shoulders. He'll be in charge of all things. One day he'll be over the millennial kingdom. And from that point, he will defeat wickedness and evil and establish a new heaven and a new earth, and he'll rule forever. His name's called Wonderful Counselor. We know the Holy Spirit on this side of things to be the counselor for us. These folks in the Old Testament, they didn't have that knowledge. They didn't have the scriptures to kind of verify. We have that knowledge. They didn't know that. Mighty God, this child, this son will be mighty God and yet be son. They would know God as Father, and they would have God, Father, and Son. What is this? It would be hard to imagine. Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. He would be the son of a king as a prince. There's so much to take in. How would an Old Testament Jew without the Holy Spirit indwelling him to give wisdom comprehend this? Perhaps they couldn't. They just trusted God. They trusted the wisdom and the might and the power of God to bring it about. His zeal will accomplish this. Of course, they anticipated a coming ruler. Free him. Micah chapter 5 verse 2 is another passage of scripture that we point to and look at where he speaks, the prophet speaks as the Lord leads him, says, as for you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. They're talking about an eternality. We'll talk about this a little bit more tonight, but this will be a ruler. This will be a king, someone that will come and will be a leader for the people of God. Ultimately, Christ came to deliver us from enemies, but not just physical enemies, from a spiritual enemy, sin and death, the devil, the accuser, the enemy. To top it off, in mysterious Isaiah 53, and I will tell you, most of the synagogues never read Isaiah 53. They would read all the other chapters of Isaiah through the year, but they always skip chapter 53. Only the scribes and every once in a while someone that had access to hear one of the scribes speak of that verse did they hear about the suffering servant, the one who was bruised, the one who was beaten, the one who had hate and did not appeal to mankind, was silent when he was afflicted, and the Lord was pleased to crush him, to put him to grief, render himself as a guilt offering. What kind of Messiah is this going to be? That's why they avoided that chapter. It's just too hard to explain. On our side, we can look back and we can get the picture because our Christ did indeed suffer. He was abandoned by those who loved him. He was taken and killed by wicked men who had schemed to kill him. Little did they know he was dying for sin, their sin, if they would trust him. They had no idea. And the Old Testament Jew would be confused and puzzled. But the faithful Jew would trust God. Just trust him. Imagine hearing these prophecies read during meetings at the synagogue, trying to make sense of what God said he was going to do one day. Having 400 years of silence without an actual prophet coming to declare a new word from God. Imagine how many generations there are in 400 years. I had to look this up. I'm not smart enough. 20, give or take, generations in 400 years. Would the Old Testament believers have been faithful, what God commanded them to do in Deuteronomy, to teach of these things and to hone your children and to set them up to be looking for this Messiah who would come perhaps in their day? 20 generations, 400 years. I think about the United States of America in just 246 years, how far we have come from our founding fathers' beliefs and what the nation appears today. And yet God enabled Israel to hold it together for 400 years until he brought the Messiah. Now, granted, the nation as a whole did not receive him until after his resurrection, then some began to. A veil was placed over their eyes for a future day when they will be given a heart to receive him. But in the meantime, waiting. being faithful to teach their children, to hear these prophecies, to trust God, even though they didn't have any tangible evidence as to these things coming, just having to trust Him. There had to be ample instruction from faithful teachers, whether it was parents or rabbis. They had to have great faith, and they had to have the patience of Job to wait upon God. Can you imagine an entire lifetime and never hearing that a prophet would come speak for God, only hearing from the Word? Difficult. And especially with all the so-called handicaps we've kind of noted here this morning, they did not have the understanding and evidence that we have. And fortunately, we don't have the kind of handicaps they do, but we have other kind of handicaps. Entertainment by people who are smarter than us. Education by people who want to redirect your mind to things that aren't truth. Perhaps we set ourselves up, we sit down, we watch certain kind of political heads speaking about things, we listen to certain educators or wise people, we watch college football, we give ourselves to all kinds of stuff, we hold on to our electronic devices. I went to the golf course yesterday, I left my phone at home. I've never had a more fun round of golf. How free we would be. But we have that to deal with, to distract us from the Word of God. While there are different kinds of distractions, there are distractions nevertheless. To distort faith and to trip you up. But I would say this. There was evidence of the commands that God gave to those Old Testament faithful through their parents, through the spiritual leaders who were faithful. And because of that, there would be expectation of God's faithful fulfillment of the things that the prophets had declared. Having said all of that, when we get to the New Testament, you find out that there were some who were looking forward to and anticipating. And perhaps before we get to the Christmas actual celebration, we'll look at some of these. Think of the wonderment of the priest Zacharias and his wife Elizabeth. He said, an older couple, you're going to have a son. He's going to be the forerunner of the Messiah. They've been waiting for Messiah, looking, a priest who's actually going into the Holy of Holies for prayer on behalf of the people. And he slips in a prayer, what about us and a kid? And God says, oh yeah, we'll give you a boy. He'll be the forerunner, the one that proclaims Christ, the Messiah. And then he was struck mute until after the child was to be named. Elizabeth, discovering she was pregnant, not knowing how in the world that they could do that. But the Lord made it possible. Think of the wonderment there. Think about the prompt obedience of the Virgin Mary. We just have a record of her being visited by an angel and then saying, well, wait a minute, I've never known a man, but because you say so, yeah, let's do this. And then she sings a song, praise to God. I wish I could be that obedient, that promptly. That's why we still speak of her, because she just trusted God. This is what the Old Testament faithful were about. They just trusted God. Think about the humility, the willful humility of Joseph, all that he went through. And he just yielded himself because he loved this woman. And the Lord spoke to him in a dream and he said, okay, I'll do it. We don't know a whole lot about Joseph, but we can know his character. He wanted to put Mary away secretly. He didn't want to publicly disgrace her. He loved her. And God gave him a submission, and he just willfully yielded. Do you know he's glad he didn't miss out on that blessing? He just willfully yielded to what God called him to. The great exhilaration of the shepherds in that field, just seeing the brightness of the glory of the Lord and hearing the message, you have a Savior for you. You're going to go find a baby wrapped in cloths, lying in a manger. He's your King. He's your Savior. And when they went and they saw him, they just celebrated. What else could they do? I mean, they were just watching sheep. What a blessing. Of course, the welcome relief of the elder folks, Simeon and Anna, in the New Testament record when Christ was dedicated. In Simeon's declaration, I've seen the consolation of the Lord now. I've seen his promise come to fruition. He anticipated. He trusted God. God promised him, you won't die until you see it. And he kept his promise. Did you know he was satisfied deep in his soul? I wish I could be like these folks. I want to be satisfied down in the depths of my soul. Don't you? When we anticipate the coming of this celebration, we also embody within it all of the things that have yet to come. I think of Christ coming again in the clouds of the sky to bring his people to himself. One day he's going to come. He's going to set up a millennial kingdom in this world. He's going to rule from Jerusalem for a period of 1,000 years. And then there's going to be a new heaven, a new earth. All wickedness will be done away with. And there's going to be this time with the Lord for all eternity. I don't know how all that's going to play out, but I'm trusting God. And I hope that I can be willfully, humbly obedient to the Lord. And I hope that I have the wonderment when things start to happen that I am excited about that before the Lord God. There are some things perhaps, maybe Christmas won't get here. Maybe the Lord will get us before that time. But if Christmas does make it, and I'm going to have a house full of kids and grandkids, I'm anticipating how the Lord's going to bless that time. How we're going to be able to love on each other and teach and instruct one another so that we're taking that from beyond our household to somewhere else. I pray. What we know, if we don't anticipate his coming, we should be ashamed. When those Old Testament saints had so little except to just trust God. We got the Word, we got the Spirit, we got examples from history, testimonies of changed lives. We should be super motivated to trust our God for what lies ahead. And to celebrate his birth, that gives us every reason to move forward. Because it's already happened, but we're going to celebrate that. Now, as a believer, I'm looking forward to that. But I also know there may be someone in here, you haven't trusted Christ. And you may not look at Christmas the same way as a believer would. And you won't. You have to trust him and not yourself. Believe that the son he sent died for your sin. Because you're in need. You're a sinner. Not just because you've done wrong things, but you've been born a sinner. And you sin because you're a sinner. Only Christ can cleanse you and forgive you and make you right before God the Father. Only Christ. Jesus said, no one can come to the Father except through me. And he came and he gave himself. I pray you would trust Christ. I pray you would understand Christmas from the perspective of a believer. And look back and learn and grow from that and anticipate what he has yet for us to experience as his people. Can we do that as we prepare our hearts for the Christmas celebration? Let's pray together. Father, Lord God, I thank you. Just this one verse, this beginning of this verse in the fulfillment of time. Lord God, you sent your son. It's astounding for us to try and wrap our heads around that theological truth. But Father, help us to have the kind of faith to just trust you. As the day draws near for us to pass over the veil of death or to be raised up in the clouds of the sky because your son comes there to raise us, Lord God, whatever it may be, help us to be people of faith and to trust you at your word. And Lord God, to celebrate you giving this son who made that possible. Father God, I pray for souls in this place. Perhaps they've lost loved ones this year and they're going to face a Christmas without that person. I pray you give strength. I pray, Father, that you would give them a heart and a strength and a boldness to be able to face those difficult days and to celebrate what the Lord has continued to give and what he has in plan. Lord, for us that know you, help us not to take that for granted. Help us, Father, to be found faithful, trusting you, and declaring this good news to others, Father, who do not know. Lord God, I thank you for our time in this place this morning. May we be better for it, to your glory and your kingdom's furtherance. We pray in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Let's stand together as we have opportunity to respond. However you may respond, you may want to just pray where you are, or the altar's open. I will pray with you. Let's take time to respond. Pray with you. Gracious God, we are humbled before you this morning. We thank you for the opportunity to worship, Lord, to declare our love for you and our praise with our voices and our hearts. And then, Lord God, to yield ourselves to your word and to your spirit. Lord God, use us as we depart from this place, become your scattered people. Help us, Father, to be bold and to walk in faith, trusting you at your word. Lord God, may you and your kingdom be exalted as a result of our obedience and our humble willfulness to serve you as we have opportunity before us. We love you and thank you for loving us through Christ Jesus, giving him in our place so that we might be saved from our sin and have the assurance of being with you for all eternity. Now, Lord God, bless as we depart from this place in the name of Jesus. Amen. One matter to take care of, and I have a note right here on the front pew to remind me. You may be seated at this time, please. Back in November at the church conference, we discussed the church budget proposed for the new year 2023. We had discussion at that time, and now that was placed on a table so that we can bring that off of the table this morning and just vote on it without discussion. So I'm going to ask for a motion from the floor to bring that item off the table. Brother Steve has made the motion. Is there a second to that? Okay, I see Brody. Blaine. I'm sorry. Blaine Bradley. Oh, Blaine. You can rebuke me later, brother. All right, all in favor of the proposed budget, indicate by raising your hand, please. Hold it up for a moment. Hands down. If you're opposed, raise your hand, please. All right, there's opposition, majority carries. The motion passes, and we thank you for your attention to that. I'm going to ask if we can adjourn. Is there a motion to adjourn that meeting? Miss Cindy makes the motion. Is there a second? Brother Ike Peterson, second. All in favor of adjourning, indicate by saying aye. Any opposed, say no. Okay. Motion carries. Somebody wants to stay in the meeting. All right. Come forward, bro. Come stand up here with me. This is one of the Bonneau children, grandchildren. Malachi has come this morning. He has indicated to me that he has trusted Christ as his Savior and Lord, and it's his desire to follow the Lord in baptism, be a member here at First Baptist Church. And so he comes and lets you know that. Do you have a response to that at this time? Praise the Lord. When the service is concluded, after Brother Houston leads us in a song, I will ask them to be up here. Jennifer, if you'll stand with him, the family can come. And come by and welcome him, encourage him in the days to come. And we'll be looking forward to a date for baptism, so we'll set that up soon. All right. Go ahead and be seated for now, brother. I will see you out in the hallway.
Okay, if we could stand as we close. We're going to sing the chorus to Worthy of Worship.
Have a great week.